This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa, and today we're talking about good news you can use?
Yeah, we're, I guess okay. We are.
Okay.
What? If we're honest about that title, that thing has been around since, like, the 1950s, and it kind of sounds like an infomercial.
Yeah.
Doesn't it a little bit? Like a slogan that you would hear right before someone tries to sell you a blender that can also jumpstart your car.
Yeah, that would be a good one.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah.
Yeah, if you order in the next 10 minutes, we'll include a bonus attachment. The Ministry of Reconciliation. Okay. Okay.
No shipping, no handling, just your whole life.
Okay, that's the point, right? A lot of people hear good news and think comfort or inspiration or a spiritual pick-me-up. Sometimes that helps you feel better until Monday rolls around.
And then Monday shows up like, great. Now answer these emails, pay these bills, deal with your anxiety, and try not to lose your mind in the pickup line.
Yeah, I've heard that pickup line in Houghton is in the elementary school line is a bear.
It's gotten much better, but yeah. Okay. I haven't been there for a while, though, either, so.
Right. So here's what we want to do today. We're not just going to talk about the gospel as a message that saves you. We're going to talk about the gospel as a message that sends you.
Because the Bible doesn't describe good news as a vague idea. It describes it as God's real plan for the real world, and it's a plan so big that it includes everything.
Yeah, which means the gospel isn't just, I'm forgiven. It also means I'm a part of what God is doing, which is pretty cool.
Yeah. So today we're going to open three passages that connect kind of like gears. It's kind of like a big gear, like with three sprockets on it. One of them will show us that God's plan for the world. One will show the world's pain and longing and groaning. And then one will show our place in kind of the middle of that big, huge story.
Yeah, and we'll slow these down. We're going to explain what's going on in each text, and we'll make it practical so that we can see things like, what do I do with this when I'm stressed out or lonely or angry or crabby with someone I love?
And somewhere along the way, we'll probably maybe get a chuckle or two in there because that's kind of how we all cope.
We?
Or I do.
Okay. Okay. All right, let's get into it. Good news you can actually use.
Okay, Lisa, let's start with an obvious question. What makes something good news you can use instead of good news you not at?
I think it's when the gospel stops being a topic and becomes the operating system, like something that you have to use in order to operate your life.
Yes, because lots of us treat the gospel like it's mainly the entry point, I got saved, and then full stop.
Yeah, like it's the front door and not the whole house.
Exactly. What the New Testament keeps showing us is God's plan is not just to rescue people from hell. God's plan is to reconcile, renew, and restore and to form a people who live like that restoration is already breaking in.
Which is why the gospel can't stay theoretical. If it's real, it will touch your marriage, your parenting, your work ethic, your anger, your anxiety, your grudges, all the things, all the I don't want to talk about this habits.
So today we're going to talk about the mystery revealed. That God has this plan for like the fullness of time. And then we're going to talk about why the world feels kind of off and groaning and moaning. And then we're going to talk about what God hands to ordinary Christians, the ministry of reconciliation. So I think we should just get into it. And there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul is talking, and he says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will, which is a pretty crazy statement because you hear people all the time going, what's God's will? But he says, here's the mystery of God's will. And then he explains that the mystery is this. God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth.
That's one of those verses that you can really read quickly and not feel the weight of it, because it's really hard to understand. I mean, that, there's a lot going on there.
Yeah, it is. And it's like one of those things that you kind of have to mull over in your mind.
Yeah, like, why does Paul call it a mystery? Is it like an escape room or like Agatha Christie? Like, what is it?
Yeah, in the Bible one, it talks about mystery. It doesn't usually mean a puzzle or an escape room type of a thing for like clever people who can figure it out. In the Bible, mystery usually means something God was doing that couldn't be fully, you couldn't fully see until he pulled the curtain back, until he revealed it. It's hidden unless God pulls back the curtain.
Which suggests that Christianity isn't mainly humanity searching for God.
Exactly. It's God saying, here's who I am. Here's what I'm doing. Here's how you're included.
Oh, I like that. It's that alone by itself is good news. Because if it's up to me to figure God out, you know, I'm not doing great. I know I wouldn't be. I'm not going to figure that puzzle out.
The second thing I think that we notice where Paul places mystery, he places it in the middle of all these blessings. And he's talking about the person who said yes to Jesus. And he says, you have redemption, you have forgiveness, you have adoption, you have identity, you have inheritance. And the mystery is connected to salvation, but it's bigger than your like just personal moment of salvation.
It's like salvation is the doorway into the mystery.
Yeah. Paul says something really kind of, I think, staggering. The purpose, the will, the mystery unveiled is to unite all things in Christ.
All things? That's, whoa. That is an audacious phrase.
Well, yeah, like, it's one of those, it's big enough to swallow every headline you've ever read this week, and you've probably read a few this week. Because Paul isn't saying God's plan is to help you cope or me cope, though he does. He's not saying God's plan is to give you inspiration, although he does. He's saying God has a purpose for all of history.
So you're telling me that the gospel isn't just a personal therapy plan?
It's not. It's not just be a slightly better version of yourself. It's God's plan to bring everything fractured back into order under Jesus.
Yeah, I suppose that explains why the gospel seems so confrontational sometimes. Because it's not just offering comfort to make you feel better. It's announcing a whole change of ownership, right? It's announcing a king.
Yes. If Jesus is Lord, then everything is being reorganized around him.
And that's really uncomfortable. You know, when Matt and I were first married, we had these people living with us who they stayed for a while. And she, the woman who they were with us for 6 months, and I came home from work one day to find my kitchen completely reorganized. She'd moved like all the cups in different places, all of the like the utensils. And I was madder than a hornet. Because reorganization around a new, like, rule of order is really, really hard.
Yeah. Was she taller than you also?
Why does that matter?
Well, then your cups would be too high for you to get a little drink.
Okay. It's not necessary. Glad you're coping through humor.
Yep. So what does unite all things actually mean? What do you think it means?
I think Well, one idea of unity is to sort of fix things that are apart, right? If there's chaos, unity organizes it, brings it together. Like the world isn't just broken morally, it's broken relationally and structurally and spiritually and culturally and emotionally. And sin doesn't just make bad people, it fractures or breaks reality. And so uniting brings it together.
Yeah, so all of creation, it's not just humans that are broken in this, it's all of creation. And I think that resonates because it explains why even good things, I think, kind of sometimes feel hard.
Yeah, and I suppose if that's the problem, God's plan can't be a little self-help spirituality. God's plan is reconciliation and restoration, a restored people in a restored world under a restored king.
So when you hear unite all things, don't picture a vague spiritual unity. Picture everything brought back into right relationship under Jesus, where truth is true, justice is just, mercy is merciful, and love is actually love.
Which means the gospel gives you a storyline when your week feels chaotic.
Exactly. Your salvation is not the whole story. It's just your place in all of the whole of history, of the whole story of God.
Yeah, but here's the tension that people feel, right? If God is uniting all things in Christ, why does the world feel like it's unraveling?
Well, the Apostle Paul explains that in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, Paul says, creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. He says, creation has been subjected to futility, bondage, to decay, and it will someday be set free.
Yeah, that phrase, bondage to decay, is really painfully accurate.
It's one of the most honest descriptions of life in a fallen world. Things break, bodies break, relationships break, plans break. Even when you do everything right, life can still break.
Yeah, and Paul says creation groans. Like, the trees are groaning, creation groans.
Yeah.
No.
not.
I imagine that because everything is subject to decay. And so as nature, is that wrong?
I think it's more of like the idea of it's like we groan, ow, that hurt. Creation itself groans as if the world is out of tune with what was made to be. It's kind of like the lady coming into and reorganizing. She was groaning about how your organization of your kitchen, and it was broken and fractured, and she came in and reorganized. And I think that's really what God is doing.
I see. He's careful to say that creation didn't choose this, though.
Yeah, right. It was subjected to the futility. When humanity fell, the world under humanity's stewardship fell into this frustration. That's why the ground produces thorns. That's why work is a four-letter word and harder than it should be. That's why everything has a tendency toward corrosion.
The world is always rusting.
Exactly. But here's the key word, hope. Creation was subjected in hope that it will be liberated.
So all the groaning isn't meaningless.
Right. Paul describes it like childbirth. Pain that's going somewhere. It's not the pain of death only. It's the labor pain of coming or renewal.
And that's such a needed correction because people either fall into despair, right? Nothing matters, or escapism. Because none of this matters, we're just like souls, or we should just, you know, whatever. What is the word? Like carpe diem, like seize the day, do whatever. It doesn't really matter. Eat, yep. Drink, and be merry.
Well, Paul refuses both, right? He refuses despair. This is not meaningless decay, and he refuses escapism. Like, God cares about the world he made, and he's going to renew it.
So it's not just wishful thinking, because that wouldn't be hopeful at all.
It's anchored in God's stated purpose. His, like, here's the mystery, I'm pulling back the curtains, I'm going to unite all things in Christ.
But there's also that line that creation is waiting for the revealing of the children of God. What is that?
That's the public unveiling of all who belong to Christ. Resurrection glory, the final declaration. These are mine. And Paul says creation's renewal is tied to that moment when God gathers all of his people.
So your future and the world's futures are connected?
Yes. God isn't saving you as a side project. God is forming a people who will share in Christ's reign in the renewed creation.
Well, I like that because think of all this, like, I like that word side project. Right? If I was God's, all of my side projects, where have they gone? I've been trying to write a book for 3 years, right? Like, okay, maybe one day I'll get to it. That's hopeful to me. And it also suggests that our faithfulness isn't small. What we do today actually matters eternally.
Yeah, because it's stitched into this grand story, something that's much bigger than us. It's enormous.
Okay, so how is this? How can we make this practical? Like, what is the uniting of all things and the revealing of the children of God and the mystery of the gospel? Like, what can we do with this on Monday?
I think first it gives us a language for our pain. If you're tired, grieving, frustrated, mentally foggy, discouraged, Roman 8 doesn't shame you. It says, yes, groaning is a part of living in a world that is not finished yet.
Okay, that's freeing for people who think that strong faith means never struggle.
Yeah. Secondly, I think it rescues you from hopelessness. Your suffering isn't the final chapter. The gospel gives you an ending.
Okay, and third?
It calls you to hope-filled engagement, not panic, not retreat, not cynicism. Hope that moves toward the world with compassion because restoration is coming. There's another passage that I think that kind of, it's like this concept in theology, already, not yet. And this is kind of the already part and the beginning of the restoration project. And it gets real personal. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
That's the moment a lot of us want to edit.
Yeah, we like, I'm forgiven. We like, God loves me. We like, new creation. And then Paul says, now you have a ministry.
Yeah, and very few of us like homework.
But it's actually dignity, right? God doesn't just rescue you. He includes us. He includes you and me.
It's crazy. Like, yeah. I don't know what he's thinking. The gospel isn't only a message that you believe, it's a mission that you join.
Right. In the new creation is the bridge between Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. The future renewal has begun in the present through Christ, and it begins in his people. When we say yes to Jesus, you are a new creation, and the restoration project has started.
That's why the gospel is usable, because it doesn't just change your status, it changes your direction.
Yeah, because King Jesus reigns, right? This is where restoration shows obsession finally becomes like... those restoration shows, have you ever watched any of those things?
I have. And actually, go ahead. Yes, I've been really watching this show called Ugliest House in America. And they've been like, they are ugly houses. But one of the episodes in the most recent season, this woman invites them and she wins for them to come and determine if her house is the ugliest house. But the whole time she's like, oh, I love that. Oh, I love that. And she doesn't want to get rid of it. And so the host is like, why did you even submit to us? Your house is ugly, but you love it. Like, you're not, you don't want to change it, but it's so wrong. And I keep thinking of that, actually, that episode as we're moving through this, because it's like, I think I'm like that with this ministry of reconciliation and the salvation that Jesus calls me into. I'm like, I think my house is fine. And God's like, whoa, have you seen that bathroom?
Yeah, my favorite show it's not on the air anymore, but it was the American Restoration. It was a spinoff of Pawn Stars, I think. But it was like, this guy would take like it looked like the junkiest like old Coke machine. And he would bring it back to like perfection.
Oh, that's cool.
But it wasn't like he just slapped a little paint on the thing, right?
Yeah.
It was like he went inside of it, rewired everything, got everything, found like did artwork on it to make it look correct and function correct. He went into the guts of it, pulled it all out, changed everything that was corroded and decayed and broken and struggling, and he made it into something really, really beautiful.
Yeah, that's cool. That's what Jesus does. It's a miracle.
Yeah, it's what God does with us, right? He takes on this restoration project and says, you're a new creation. And he begins the process of changing us into the likeness of Christ. And that's a weird word in theology called sanctification. And it's kind of a churchy word, but
yeah.
What do you think that means?
Yeah, when I hear sanctification, I hear basically what you've just described with restoration. this like ongoing work that Jesus is doing, that he says in Philippians, he's not going to quit until he's done. And when he's done, I'm going to be in heaven. Like, that's right. What I hear when I hear sanctification. I am not a side project. He's constantly working on me.
And he doesn't just forgive you. And I think this is what you're saying. He doesn't just forgive you and put you on a shelf like, oh, that one's mine. I got myself a little trophy. He restores you so you can live again. So you can function as a human as you were designed to under the lordship of Christ.
Yeah, that is crazy. Then comes the wild part, right?
Yeah. I mean, he just says, come with me. We've got more restoring to do.
Yeah, I feel like I'm not ready, right?
Yeah.
I mean, I know I wasn't.
Well, he's like, we're not fully restored.
No.
And yet he gives us the ministry of reconciliation, yeah. The ministry of restoration.
No, I'm not ready. But somehow Jesus said, I am ready.
Which is incredible news, right?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and it is. It's incredible news.
Yeah. Because even if you've thought like you were broken, like you just said, and I'm not useful, the gospel says God specializes in restoration and he restored people to become restorers.
Yeah, that's really cool.
Well, here's the thing. God's plan is cosmic, and it moves forward through ordinary people, people like you and people like me, which is encouraging because I think most of us we're just really ordinary.
Yeah. Yeah, nothing special, really.
God's kingdom advances through the things that look, I think, small. So if you think of this, like when we think of like prayer whispered when you're tired or frustrated or angry, or a hard conversation you don't want to have, a moment of courage where you tell the truth, a decision to refuse bitterness, a choice to extend mercy. Like I was thinking about like all of these little things, they don't seem like a big deal on a daily basis, but have you ever built anything before, like a shed or something like that?
No.
Well, back during the COVID.
Oh, yes.
We had some time. And so I built a sauna. And I was thinking about all these like little things that you had to do. You know, we had to dig the foundation. We had to pour the concrete. We had to smooth the concrete. We had to put, you know, these walls up. And then we had to put vapor barrier. And then we had to finish the inside. But every one of those days that we were doing this, they were seemingly like little things. Cut the boards, you know, nail it to the wall, cut the board, nail it to the wall, put the window in. And they all seemed really small. But I will tell you, the thing's awesome. And I think that's what God is doing. He's like, as we are walking in these steps of restoration, these moments where we whisper prayers and we have hard conversations and we have courage to tell the truth. And we fight against bitterness. All of those things build into us this growth. It builds into this new creation. It builds into something that we were meant to be.
Yeah, so the small acts are actually previews of the coming kingdom, right? The small steps. And on their own, they can look like nothing, but in terms of the large project, right, it's incredibly important.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And so if you're listening today, we got couple of simple moves. One is an outward and one is an inward. The outward is if you are a gospel follower of Jesus, if you've said yes to him, you have the ministry of reconciliation, expand your circle of care because God always wants to continue to move toward people. He's always bringing the good news. It's a proclamation of good news. It isn't just like, it's not just a statement or a slogan. It's the proclamation that God has come to restore. And so expand your circles of care in our town. And that might be inviting someone from a different background, culturally, socially, spiritually, into your life. Listen really well to them. Love them really intentionally. And practice hospitality. But share the good news of the King is here.
Yeah, I mean, and it's not like some grand plan. It could be a coffee or a meal or just listening to someone's story.
Yeah, and so that's the outward. The inward is don't try to live this alone. Isolation is not neutral. It's not neutral. It's not going to lead you to the thing that you want it to lead, because we were always meant to be communal. We were meant to be communal with God. We were meant to be communal with each other. And we were meant to be communal with all of creation. And so join a group, join a Bible study, make space to be known and strengthened and to begin to allow God to continue the good work that he's already started in you.
And if you're listening and you've never trusted Jesus, the invitation isn't to clean yourself up. It's to come to him, to turn from sin and believe, receive his mercy, and let him reconcile you to God.
And if you've trusted Jesus, don't shrink the gospel down to private spirituality. Lift your eyes up. Step into God's big plan. You're a part of, you're a stitch in his big plan that he's revealed. The mystery has been revealed to you today. And so let that shape your week. Let that shape your life. That is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.